Greetings, friends. Welcome to Peace Online. My name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Peace Church. We are glad that you have joined us for today's service, and we pray that you'll be blessed by our time of worship, as well as today's message from God's Word. So last week, we saw that Jesus expects us to be paying close attention to what is happening in our world. He counts on us to be reading the signs of the times and asking questions like, what do these events mean, and what could God be saying to us and to our world at this time? You'll remember his charge to people in his day, those who claim to be wise enough to read and predict the weather, yet according to him, were so blind that they were unable to see what God was doing right in front of them in unexpected and unprecedented ways through Jesus' ministry. This is what he said, I want you to judge for yourself what is right. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to read the right meaning into events before you, and I want you to take that knowledge and turn it into wisdom by responding in the right way. The very same charge, friends, applies to us today. Jesus expects us to read some meaning into unexpected and unprecedented events too. You and I, we can't just bury our heads in the sand and blithely ignore what's going on. Serious things are happening. COVID-19 is a real test for our generation and our world. And we can't carry on as best as possible until things return to the way that they were before, and we simply pick up where we left off. To do so will be to ignore important lessons that need to be learned, but also to miss out on what God could be saying to us. So, as we face this existential threat and uncertain future, how should we think and act? Number one, we need to accept that God allows testing. In fact, it seems to be built into God's plan for His world and for His people. It's there because it serves an important purpose. The Apostle Peter says this, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. God tests us to prove the genuineness of our faith. In fact, he wants to know, is it real or not? And so what do I mean by that? Well, things like, do we trust him at his word? Do we believe his promises to us? Do we trust the guidance of his Spirit and the leading that he gives? Are we prepared to follow his teaching and obey all of his instructions? Or do we doubt his good character and his power and ability to deliver? So let's look at two examples. First one, God's people in the wilderness. God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and they were living under the rule of a tyrannical king called Pharaoh. Egypt was the great superpower of the day, and there was no way that they could rise up and overthrow it. They were aware of two big things. One, that God had made a promise to Abraham, their forefather, that they would inherit a land of their own someday, but also that they were stuck and in need of a miracle. And then God steps in and he leads his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh and his army in their wake. Amazing, amazing stuff. Who could have imagined that? The sea parting and an empire dropping like a lump of lead into the sea. In one day, they move from being slaves to being free. And then where does God lead them next? Into the desert. Into the wilderness where the outlook is bleak and the ground is shifting and all of their comforts are gone. They are free, but they are not there yet. And we discover that God is testing them. God wants to see whether they will continue to trust Him for the rest of the journey through the Sinai desert. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, how do they do? And oh, my friends, their wilderness wanderings are a litany of failure after failure after failure. Right off the bat, they turn to Moses and ask, "Have you led us here to die in the wilderness? There's no food here, and there's no water either, and we are totally exposed to the elements and to our enemies." And then we get what I think has to be one of the craziest lines in all of Scripture. "Please take us back to Egypt. It wasn't so bad there anyway. Oh, there in Egypt, we sat around our campfires, roasting our meat and drinking our wine and enjoying our lives." Now, friends, we know that it was all nostalgic nonsense. They simply refused to believe that God would continue to deliver on His promise to them. They were driven by fear and the longing for certainty. They were not driven by faith. And God was bitterly disappointed in them. Only a handful of that generation made it to the promised land. The rest perished in the wilderness, free from Egypt's grip, but far short from the promised land. They were tested, and their faith was found wanting. But then there's Jesus Himself. God sent Jesus into the world to kickstart His plan of redemption in a new way. About to begin His public ministry, Jesus comes forward to be baptized by John, and another amazing event happens. The heavens open and God's Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and then people hear God say, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Wonderful occasion. But what happens next? The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to face a time of testing. He is there in the wilderness, fasting and praying for 40 days, and then God allows Satan to have a go at him. Totally relishing this chance, Satan launches a three-pronged attack. First, in a sense, a quality of leadership test. In a sense, what he's doing is saying, use your power to your own advantage. He tells Jesus, "Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus says, "No." Next, he gives Jesus a faith and trust test. In a sense, test God first before you trust Him. So jump off this to see if God will catch you. Jesus says, "No." And then lastly, an allegiance and fidelity test. In other words, who will you serve? He says, "Worship me, and I will give you everything that you want." And again, what is Jesus' answer? A flat no. So why test Jesus? Well, friends, to prove the genuineness of His faith and His spiritual character. If He's going to be our representative, He must be totally beyond reproach. And fortunately for us, Jesus passes all those tests with flying colors. But I'm always struck by this. All Jesus had to rely on was the Spirit's presence with Him and God's Word tucked away in His heart. He had nothing else, just those two things, and they carried Him through this time of testing. So friends, similarly for you and for me, God tests us from time to time to prove the genuineness of our faith. But secondly, friends, testing is also a refining process. Remember what the Apostle Peter said. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith," and then he goes on to say, "of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, testing burns. Being refined by fire is a picture the Old Testament often uses of the process by which God purifies and matures His people. The prophet Malachi said this about the coming of Jesus. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit like a refiner and purifier of silver. So we could ask, where does this picture come from? Well, it comes from the world of extracting precious metals. Ore is heated in a smelter to burn off impurities, so only the silver or the gold remains. And two Hebrew words are often used to convey this kind of purifying process. There's the word tsaraf, and tsaraf means burning, to purge, and to clean. And then there's zakak, and zakak means to strain or to filter in order to refine. And both ideas are conveyed here in Malachi. So I want to share a story with you that I came across recently. It goes like this. A Bible study group was studying the book of Malachi. And they came across this verse and decided to do some research of their own to better understand the spiritual picture that's being presented here. One of the ladies in the group found a silversmith and asked if she could watch him work. He gladly obliged, and watching him, she saw that he cranked up the heat to remove the dross. Under the heat, she saw that the impurities rose to the surface and they could be blown away with hot air. But in order to do this, she realized that the smith had to place the smelter directly under the hottest part of the flame in order to effectively burn the dross away. And she was fascinated by this picture of testing, and she realized together with her group that sometimes God turns up the heat on us to burn away the impurities and dross in our lives. So friends, what I want us to do right now is to think about COVID-19 for a moment. Think about it this way. What are some of the impurities this pandemic has brought to the surface for us? And here are just a few for us to consider. Firstly, we keep putting our trust and security in things that ultimately don't deliver. For example, we keep putting our trust in money and in wealth, and how that has proven to be false as the global economy faces collapse right now and jobs are being shed across the board. We also place our trust in social and economic status. Living in a wealthy country, we have found out was no protection against this unseen enemy. Some of the wealthiest nations in the world are the hardest hit. The United States, Italy, France, UK, many of them members of the G7. But we also discover that we often put our faith in science and technology. Now, advances in science and technology and medicine are good and beneficial, and I stand by those. But friends, they can't predict everything. And they can't protect us from every possible dangerous outcome either, despite the fact that we often place such great hopes in them. They just can't deliver. These are not the sources of certainty that they often purport to be, and they must be burned away. But friends, there's also inequality. And we discover that inequality is a moral issue that affects everyone. Infectious diseases show that poor healthcare and inadequate social services in developing countries comes back to bite the wealthy nations, as diseases can flare up there again and travel back to them. Oh, friends, we can't permanently isolate ourselves from the world, even with closed borders. So something like South Sudan only having 4 ventilators in the entire country potentially affects us all if an uncontrollable outbreak occurs there. It could happen there and still spread to the rest of the world. So we see that inequality matters for everyone, whether we like it or not, and it must be burned away because it is a social evil. But friends, we also see that, thirdly, the planet is taking strain. But we also are observing that radical change can begin to reverse things. I don't know if you are, but I'm certainly amazed at how quickly the planet is showing signs of recovery as we have all been forced to slow things down. Air quality, for example, has improved in many countries and in many polluted places. And fish and wildlife have returned to previously contaminated rivers that had become sterile. So friends, we discover that this laissez-faire attitude towards the well-being of our planet is a blight on humanity, and that must be burned away too. Remember Jesus' words, read the signs of the times, judge for yourself what is right. Times of testing, friends, turn up the heat on humanity, and they reveal the dross that must be burned away so that a better world can emerge in its place. But friends, times of testing also turn up the heat on believers too. Turns out that they expose our false securities, and these must be burned away as well, so God becomes our true rock and anchor in this life. Friends, I wish I could say something else, but testing burns, and it burns hot and fierce, but we also discover that it burns for our good. But thirdly, important for us to realize as well is that testing is a transforming process. In a sense, if we look at the silversmith story, we discover that there's even more there. Finally, the woman asks the silversmith when he knew that the silver was purified. And he looked at her and he said, "I know that it's ready when it shines so brightly. I can see the reflection of my face perfectly in it. Then I know it's purified, and then I know it's ready and perfect for use." Friends, that is what God is doing in us, transforming us into the image of His Son through testing so that we reflect His glory to others and the whole world. So what I want us to do right now is to consider one of the most favorite passages in all of Scripture in times of testing. And you'll know this one. And it says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, those who have been called according to His purposes." And here's the interesting thing. We often focus so much on part one of that verse that we miss part two. And this is what part two says. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." We are tested, friends, through trials so Jesus' image can come to the fore more and more in our lives and in our character. And so that begs the question, how brightly is that image shining in us right now in the midst of this crisis? Are people looking at us and thinking, "I want to be like that person when tough times hit. I want to have what they have." Is that something that people see? And friends, I want to qualify by saying I'm not talking about an attitude that pretends that things are not bad at the moment. They are. They really, really are. Over 250,000 people have died in 3 months. Tens of millions of people are out of work all across the world. And hundreds of millions face food shortages and hunger every day. I don't want to minimize that, friends. It's a real challenge. But rather, I'm referring to a confidence that points to hope in God for the help that we need, whatever we may face, and also hope in God that is based on the certain knowledge that our ultimate destiny is secure with Him, even if the worst were to happen to us or in our world. As the old hymn says, turning to Him for strength for today, as well as bright hope for tomorrow. Friends, that's what the world needs to see in us at this time, as well as, I want to add, a genuine concern for the work of social justice and also for the health of our planet. Which brings me to my fourth point that I want to make today. And I want us to remember what Jesus said last week. He told us that these things will happen. Don't be frightened by them. Nation will rise against nation from time to time. There will be wars, and there will be rumors of wars from time to time. Jesus also says that there will be earthquakes and natural disasters and famines. But then he says this very, very interesting thing. These are the beginnings of birth pains. And you remember at the end of the message last week, I promised to explain to you what Jesus means. So, what is he saying about catastrophic events? Well, friends, Jesus is pointing out that this world is a beautiful place, but it's also a broken place. Natural disasters, famines, and plagues, they remind us that all is not well in our world. Nature and creation are not working as they should. And wars and conflicts, they remind us that all is not well with humanity too. Society is not working as it should. Still, he says, these are the beginning of birth pains. There is more and there is hope for the world. Disasters and pandemics like COVID-19 point to the hope in all of us and nature for a better world to come. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it in the same chapter which we read earlier. He says this, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. But then he explains more and he says this, for creation itself was subjected to frustration, not for nothing, but in the hope that creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom and glory of the children of God. Friends, built into creation and into the natural world is an innate longing to be set free from frustration and futility to function as God intended. It is, in a sense, waiting for the day of Christ's return, that day when He will restore and renew all things, bringing forth God's new world right out of the old, and when we will be revealed in all our glory to be like Him and ready to take up our rightful role. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. So, friends, what is God doing through times of testing and trials? Well, on the negative side, you could say that God is showing us that all is not right in the world, and He's pointing out the impurities and the dross that must be removed. But on the positive side, God is also showing us that there is hope for a new and better world, and that He is slowly restoring His image in us. It's interesting to note some of the silver linings, if I can put it that way, coming out of this crisis at the moment. And I'll list again just a few for us to consider. Neighbors are caring for neighbors like never before. Oh, friends, that's God's image. Also, people are unselfishly putting the good of others before their own. That's God's image. People are showing compassion and care to the most vulnerable, the weak, and the marginalized in society. That's God's image too. But I can go on. People are acting self-sacrificially and putting their lives, their own lives, on the line for others. Friends, that's what Jesus did for us. That's God's image. And people are realizing their need to care more deeply for the well-being of the planet. That's God's original design in us coming to the fore. Friends, these are all reflections of God's image in us that He is restoring. At the beginning of creation, God said this, "Let us make mankind in our image and according to our likeness, and let them rule wisely over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps along the face of the earth." God created us in His image. But we discover as the story unfolds that that image became misshapen by sin and evil. But it hasn't gone away. It's still there. It's just covered over by this dross. But in Jesus, we discover that God is restoring us to His original purpose and design. And one day, friends, that purpose will be realized in full when Christ returns to usher in God's new world. But in the meantime, as Paul says, we groan, and creation groans as we eagerly await that glorious day. So, let me summarize with three questions for us. Does God allow tough times of testing for us and the world? And the answer surely is, yes, He does. They test the genuineness of our faith and our confidence in Him. And secondly, what purpose, if any, do they serve? We discover they perform a necessary function. They turn up the heat to burn away the dross in our lives and in our world. And then thirdly, what good ultimately comes of it? They point to the future, that there's hope for a better world, and they also, as we saw, restore aspects and signs of God's image in us. So, friends, here's my charge and my exhortation for us. I want us to pay close attention to what's happening in the world around us. Read the signs of the times to see what they say. And then, as Jesus, in a sense, commanded us and charged us, judge for yourself what the right thing to do is and how to respond in a faithful way. Friends, that is what God is calling us to do. So let me close in prayer, and thereafter we'll go into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Let me pray. O Heavenly Father, may the light of Christ's image shine brightly in us, and Lord, may we be witnesses to that to the world in this time of crisis. O Heavenly Father, make us a people strong in faith and confident in hope, and keep our eyes fixed on the certain future that awaits us from You in Jesus. And Lord, we pray, please open the eyes of our world to see what You are saying to us at this time. Help them see Jesus for who He is, and help them see, Lord, that You love them and Your world, and that You have a glorious plan of restoration and renewal in mind for us and for all of creation. O Lord, we pray, restore Your image in us, in Christ's name. Amen.